I'm praying God just upbraid some of us this week. We have fault. And the fault that God points out in me, I want to change. I want to change it. It says here in 11 and verse 29, it says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation." You know, isn't that amazing? When I saw that, the people were gathered thick together. You know what he's saying? There was a whole bunch of people there. There was a lot of people. I mean, it was, you know, I get excited. Tonight, I was thinking, man, there's not going to be nobody there. You know, COVID, right? I mean, COVID will be here, but nobody else. Right? I'm thinking, well, you know, maybe some people on the internet, maybe some people, you know, be watching us, you know, through YouTube and all this stuff. And that's great. I'm happy. Hello out there. Great. I'm glad you guys are here. But, man, we got quite a bit of people, you know, in this place. And you know what? Praise God for our elders who are trying to do probably a little bit more than I expected them to do. I mean, look how they spread out these chairs. Look at all the sanitation around here with the washing stuff and the mask and the ordering food and extra precautions so no one touches this and, you know, closing out the fountains, having bottled water, you know, there so in case you're thirsty. I mean, so much stuff to try, to put people at ease so they can come here and hear the word of God. I thank God for my pastors. I thank God for them because they look out for you. Thick. It says here, the people gathered thick together. You know what we have a tendency sometimes, and I see it in me, you know, lots of times when I'm preaching and we actually get a crowd, I'm tempted, I'm going to preach really nice. You know, I don't want to run them off. I don't want to offend them. I don't want them. And so I'm thinking in my head, what can I say? I'm thinking, you big dummy, just say whatever God has put in your heart to say. Don't be changing the message. You know, Jesus Christ didn't change the message. It's great to me that he says, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. You guys are a bunch of evil people. And they go, well, wait a minute. We're right here. Can't you see how thick we are? I mean, there's a whole bunch of people here, and you're telling us we're evil? Could you imagine how they're probably thinking in their head? Wait a minute. We are very zealous. We are very religious. We are very, God is our Father. You know, come on. You know, how can you say this about us? Man, if Jesus Christ to them in their day, what would he say about our day?
Right. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
Wow. I think he'd probably say that two or three times. This is an evil generation. Did you hear me? You guys are an evil generation. He says they seek a sign and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, for when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, and when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Now here, you know, he's talking to them. He is talking about their unbelief, talking about, you know, they haven't repented. This sin of unbelief is something that was prominent in the work of Christ. This is the point I want to get to. I want for you to understand that the best, the best preacher in the whole world, the one who never failed one miracle, the one who spoke everything into existence, had people around him that listened to him, and they were unbelieving people. They were people who did not want to repent. You know, God could have made them. God could have forced them. Yeah, I don't understand all that, how that works. But you know what? What I do know is God had something against these people because they said they were unbelieving. You know, and not all of them. You have this one person that Jesus said, the queen of the south. She came from far away to hear truth. Right. You know, I looked that up. How far away? Because it does say here the uttermost, right? And you know, and some people gave their commentary on it. You know, it was like she traveled like 2,000 miles, right? And they said it took about 3 months. That's like from here to New York City. You know how long it would take for you to walk to New York City? Do you know how long, Alan? Yeah. 600 hours. That's what Google said. 600 hours. And we're talking about just you. I mean, if I walk with Karen, I think it would take me longer just because she's not going to keep up with me, right? But here she had a train, right? How many people probably died on the way? Obviously she didn't, right? I mean, she probably had the best Cadillac of the whole train, right? But she went. And why did she go? Because she heard that Solomon had truth. She said, this, I'm willing to even give my life. I'm willing to go 3 months and 3 months back. Not only did she go 3 months to get there, but she took stuff. She took presents. She took a whole bunch of offerings for Solomon because she expected something. It wasn't like a maybe. She said, no, I'm like 99.9. I'm like almost positive that what he's going to tell me is what I'm looking for. Amen. And she went ready. She went ready to give a sacrifice, to give presents for the knowledge she was going to receive. You know, when I started thinking about that, about Jesus being there, the best preacher, the best whatever, and there was people still, you know, people did not everybody. The outcome during Christ's work was not always good. Remember that time in John chapter 6 where Jesus is talking about following him, how difficult it's going to be. And it says that some of his disciples left and they followed him no more. No more. Jesus said something very, and you read it, John chapter 6, 60-ish around there. You read it. They heard his words and it was too much for them. It was way too much. They could not handle it. They didn't want to think about it. They didn't want to believe what he was saying. And they walked with him no more. And then he gave an opportunity to Peter and the rest of the bunch. You guys gonna head out too? What did he say? Where are we going to go?
Amen.
You got the words of life.
Amen.
They gave their lives because they believed Christ. Some of those encounters were incredible. How can people leave a tremendous teacher like Jesus Christ, who was teaching them, I'm sure, very deep things, right? Lots of people are looking for deep things, right? Read your Bible. There's a lot of deep things in that book. You don't have to be going looking for a guru somewhere. Just read the Bible. He shows up there. He shows up one time to a bunch of fishermen. And he says, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. That's an incredible statement. You know what's even more incredible? They actually did it. They actually left their nets. They actually left their business. They actually left their home. They actually said goodbye to family, and they followed Christ.
Amen.
I could just imagine people saying, where are you going? I don't know. I don't know. He said, come, and I'm going. Man, let me tell you, there's been a couple times in my life that's happened to me. There's been a couple times in my life where I just, first when I was lost, I gave my life to Christ, and I said, man, I don't know where this is going to end up. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea what the contents of this book. What I do know is I'm lost. What I do know is I need to get saved. What I do know is Christ is the answer. And there was another time in my life where I felt God was calling me to go. He said, you know what? You're going to give up your life here. It's not where I want you. You're going to go. Okay. Man, the thoughts that came to my mind, that unbelief. What am I going to tell my parents? What am I going to say? Man.
Let me tell you, I never got any grief from anybody. Maybe a little confusion from them, but never got any grief. And let me tell you, it's been
a real ride. When God saved me and when God called me, like 17 years later, God finally saved my mom. I got sisters that are saved. I got cousins that are saved. I got family now. Family, twice family. You think God is done with you? He's not done with you. On the 4th of July, we had our wedding anniversary. My mom calls me up on the 4th of July in tears. She says, I want to give you some good news. Her brother, 89 years old, she gave him the gospel and he got saved.
Amen.
Almost an 84-year-old woman given the gospel to her brother. And all she said to begin her gospel message was, I don't want to die and not see you in heaven. And that kind of triggers something. He said, what are you talking about? And she presented the gospel to him. He started asking questions. He started asking questions about me. He started asking questions about what I did. Because in her testimony, that's part of her testimony.
The reason why she got saved
is she came down to visit me. She saw something she wasn't looking for. She heard something.
That moment, and I know I've told her many times before, but in that
visit, when she came down, it all clicked. My uncle's saved. 89 years old. He walks around. He can't even straighten up anymore. He's got a, you know, he's hunched over. 89 years old and saved and going to heaven.
Amen.
When I think about Jesus and when he was preaching, and sometimes it wasn't always favorable. You think of people in his group like Judas. 3.5 years. Or probably a little bit more. I'm not exactly sure, you know, how long he was friends with them, but at least for 3.5 years, he was there every single day. in the ministry. And yet, he went the way of unbelievers. He died, and he went to hell. You think of people like that young ruler shows up, and he has an audience with Jesus Christ, and he says, What can I do? What must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus starts talking to him. He starts telling him exactly what he has to do. And you know what the Bible records? He left sorrowful. It was too much for him. He couldn't believe that. He believed up to a certain point. And then that unbelief was just way too big. I don't know if he ended up believing. You don't know. I don't know. The Word of God doesn't tell us that. But what we do know is it wasn't always favorable in the work of Christ. And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is that we can't be looking at the losses. We can't be focused on the bumps in the road. We can't be focused on things aren't quite going our way right now. It's not thick here anymore. It's not as thick as it was before. The street ministry, the evangelizing that we used to do, the response we used to get was a whole lot better back then. Maybe preaching isn't the way to go anymore. Maybe standing out on the street corner and raising your voice. You know, I was talking to somebody today, and they said that somebody that at the post office, there's like a line of people trying to get in. Has anybody been to the post office lately? It's like a line of people trying to get in. You know what the thought came to my mind? Somebody needs to go ahead and preach to them. It's public property, isn't it? Can't you just stand? I mean, where are they going to go? They ain't going to go anywhere. Especially if they've been there 20 minutes. I mean, you have a standing only audience. You can go and you can preach to them. You need to find opportunities. You need to find places and to you preaching the gospel. It shouldn't be secondary. It shouldn't be something of old. It shouldn't be, if God said it, we need to believe it. We need to keep doing it. There's a whole lot of things in this book, in the ministry of Christ, that wasn't always favorable. But you know what? He didn't change his message. He kept on going. He kept on preaching. And he gave instructions to his disciples to do the very same thing. You know what we need to be doing? Keeping our eyes on Christ. Another thing I want to talk about, unbelief, very quickly, is the wickedness of unbelief. You know, unbelief. Why is it so wicked? It requires more proof. They wanted to see more signs. They wanted to see something else. They wanted to see more evidence. And let me tell you, God does not have to give us one more evidence. One more evidence? What? Is that right? Okay, that sounds good. I knew it was right. God doesn't have to prove himself anymore. But the wickedness of unbelief, it always asks for more. When will you be satisfied? Man, let me tell you, when I first got here, man, there was things I had to change, and I did not understand how it was going to work out. How is this going to work out? If I apply this truth in my life, I don't see the end result as being good. And I struggled with some things because I could not see how it was going to work out until I finally said, you know what, God? If you said it, I'm just going to walk out. I'm just going to do it. I have no idea. Maybe I'll end up in worse. I have no idea. But one thing I do know, if it's in this book, I'm just going to do it.
Amen.
You know, the wickedness of unbelief also keeps us from coming to Christ. Unbelief will keep you from resting in God. Will keep you from, you know, in this, God calls people who are full of labor, right? Who are overworked, who are tired. And you know, and when you find Christ, when you come to him and you take his yoke, oh man, it is so easy. He does most of the work, right? He does most of the effort. He's the one changing our lives.
When I think of unbelief,
another wicked thing about unbelief is that unbelief will keep us from repenting. Now, that's what happened, right? He says he didn't do any more mighty work there because they didn't repent. They did not repent. They stayed in their unbelief. They stayed in their mind, you know, thinking, okay, I can't believe that. I'm not going to believe that. I want my life. I want me. What I want to do. And God said, you know what? I can't do anything else with you. God ain't going to force you. Another thing that I thought about unbelief was the willfulness of unbelief. Intentional decision of unbelief. It's not something like you just wake up and you don't believe anymore. There's a lot of things that happen in your life when you decide to take up that sin of unbelief. When you decide your own will, you have intentionally decided that you are not going to believe something. And that's a dangerous place to be. If God said it, you need to believe it. Because God said it. You know, when I think about sinning against the willfulness of unbelief, we are sinning against truth. What I mean by that? God's word. It says in Psalms 105, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations." Man, if God said, "Go ye into all the world," that's truth and that's forever. You ain't gonna change that. Even if you decide not to believe it. If a church decides right now, you know what? We're in a different time. We're in a different, moment. Right now is not time to step out of faith on that verse. Go ye. We're just gonna stop doing that right now. You know what? God is probably not gonna do more mighty works through that church or do what he wants to do, but it doesn't change the fact that is truth. God wants us. His intention is for us to go and make disciples. That's what he wants us to do. That's what he wants you to do. You got saved so that you can tell someone else about what God has done for you. You know, we sin against, so when we sin against this truth, the effectiveness of this truth. You know, what is the difference? And I know now it's not so much. Now we're getting to the end of the road here, I think, in these United States. But when it started, back in the day, with all its faults, it was under God. I mean, you read those old papers. You read those old letters. And these men who founded, this place where we live, sure, they had a lot of problems, and you could point them out, and they are sinners just like you and I. But one thing I think is different, or the one thing that makes us different, this land that we are in, is it somewhere down the line, somewhere way back, they gave Jesus a chance. They brought him in. He was in our schools. He was in our families. He was everywhere. And somehow that just brought blessings. That just brought tremendous prosperity. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm just talking about a spiritual prosperity. What's the difference between us and other countries? It's Christ. Christ makes all the difference in the world.
Amen.
I know families who were in ruin, and then they heard the gospel,
and they learned
how to love their wives, and they learned how to love their husbands, and they learned how to love their kids, and they learned how to be good, productive citizens, even paying their taxes. It's incredible how many people do not pay their taxes in Mexico. I'm sure here too. Right? But it's amazing. To me, it's hilarious. I go somewhere and I'm buying steel, I'm buying something, and almost all the time, do you want a factura or just a ticket? What's a factura? An invoice. Do you want an invoice or you just want a, you know, a receipt? You know what they're telling you? If I give you an invoice, I have to present this invoice to the government, and then I have to pay tax. So the 100 pesos you were going to pay has now turned to 120. But if I just give you a ticket, I'll charge you 100 pesos. Cheating all over the place. But you know what happens when the gospel comes into a life? You're going to do the right thing. Somebody gives you, somebody gives you the wrong change at Walmart, and you tell them, you gave me $5 too much. Or you figure out that at home, and you have to drive 10 miles to return the money. And then they look at you like you're an idiot. You came all the way back to get, no, we can't even do anything now because we closed out the register. Here's the money. You gave me too much money. I'm leaving. This is what Christ does. This is what, this is the change that happens in a life when Christ, this is why it's so important to take the gospel. This is why it's so important. I mean, yeah, to save them from hell. But let me tell you something. It changes their lives. Not only for the future, but it changes their lives in the here and now. You know, when I started thinking about also about the willfulness of unbelief, you're intentionally making a decision to not believe God. I can't help but think about us sinning against just life itself. How many people, we have a book that's filled with people who had just done some incredible things for God. Just stepped out and they just believed it. How many people do we know? How many people in history? How many people
have just given their lives over to God because they
believed God? Imagine Paul on the road to Damascus and he heard something. He saw something. And because he heard and spoke with God, his whole life changed. And you and I, we don't believe that anymore. You and I, we don't believe God can still talk to us. We don't believe, we are in unbelief and we can't imagine God can actually come down and have this type of fellowship with us
and actually say to us,
I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with you. Yeah, we can spread out them chairs. That's not a problem. We even look like we're more full, right? I mean, this is good. You know, people looking at us right now thinking, man, they got a lot of people there. Nah, we're just spread out. Ah, maybe one day we'll be thick. Maybe one day we'll be a whole lot more. And then, hey, let me tell you, God's not interested. I don't think that is something that we should be interested in, numbers. What we should be interested in is getting unbelief out of our lives.
Amen.
Believing God and trusting Him to do a work that you and I, maybe right now, we can't believe God is even willing to do. One more thing about unbelief. I think God gives us a warning about unbelief. Have you considered your unbelief? Sin of unbelief. It might get to a point where God says, I'm done. I'm not going to use you no more. I can't use you. I'm just done with you. You're thinking, oh no, that can't happen. That can't happen. You know what? I read a story there, King Saul. And God said, you know what? I'm done. I'm going somewhere else. Oh, and he searched. Oh man, he went all the wrong places. He wanted that power again. He wanted that presence again. He wanted something that he had lost forever. Man, let me tell you, unbelief gets you to that point. I think it can. Jesus says in 6:46, he says,
why call ye me Lord, and do not the things which I say?
Hey man,
if God saved you,
if you are bought with a price, if you are his and you call him Lord, you need to do what he says. If God upbraids you this week, if God says this is your problem, if God says you hear that person up there, you hear that lady up there, are you listening to this message? Are you listening in the morning meetings? Did you hear what he just said? This is your problem. You need to change it. You need to repent of whatever God is telling you to change. We need to think about that. Consider this also. Unbelief. You reject the Savior. You are rejecting him. It ruins your life. You know that in the Word of God, it talks about salt. And salt is good. But when it loses its savor, what does he say? Good for nothing. Good for nothing? A little something maybe? No, you're good for nothing. You're good for nothing. It ruins you. You are not usable. I didn't used to like salt, but you know, now I'm older and I think you start losing your sense of taste, I guess, when you get older. I don't have COVID, but it just happens, I guess. Now I use a little bit of salt and now it makes food taste a little bit better for some reason. But you know, if it's not working, you put a whole bunch, it's not good for nothing. It has a purpose. You know, it ruins. Unbelief ruins your service. You know, the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Some of us need to start living again. You need to start living again. I don't know to what extent. But you need to revive yourself. Just like David did.
Amen.
He encouraged himself. Why? No one else was going to do it. Everybody else wanted to kill him in that moment. This happened to us, David, because we followed you. We live in Ziklag. We are here and our family is gone. We have nothing. And you know what David said? He encouraged himself in the Lord.
Amen.
That's what you got to do. To serve God. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The best day of my life is when I surrendered.
Yeah.
The best day. I don't want to forget that. You know, we need to turn our back on unbelief. If God is imposing a special task on you, if God is calling you to do something, don't let unbelief cause God to say, I want to do a great work in you, and now I can't. Let it not be said of anybody here. Let it not be said of this church. And he did
not many mighty works there because
of their unbelief. I want God to do more. Amen.
Amen.
The gospel. I think all of us look for opportunities. It's an opportunity for you tonight. Maybe you came here tonight and you're not saved. It's an opportunity to be saved. The Lord is always open. The Lord said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved this night. Opportunity for you. You as a believer, we all have opportunities. We need to be actively seeking for opportunities to serve the Lord, to preach the gospel. That's what this conference is all about. That's why it's so valuable to us. It hasn't been a conference during the COVID crisis. Because we need to be ever reminded, be looking for opportunity.
Amen.
Some of these brothers have already come, and the Lord has spoken to their hearts. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's not saved. Is there anybody here tonight that can say, you know, I don't know about this salvation, but
I sure would like to be saved. If you stand up right now and say, hey, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Anybody here tonight, you don't know about salvation, you're not sure about the gospel, stand up and say, there's a young lady back there, we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you.
Amen.
Maybe there's a brother or sister and say, well, you know, Brother Brandon, I've come tonight and the Lord upbraided me. Yeah, the Lord upbraided me, and holding rebuke is better than secret love. So I'm thankful that the Lord rebuked me.
Amen.
And I'm looking for opportunities. I want to surrender to the opportunities the Lord has given to me. Would you pray for me? Is there somebody here? Would you stand up? We'll pray for you. Third one right here. Is anybody else? All right, we're going to pray tonight. We're going to close out this meeting. We're going to thank the Lord. Why don't you invite somebody tomorrow? Invite them out. Let's gather together and think.
Come on.
We're going to be socially distanced. We have our little pods here. We can get some more pods and more people come. Let's just gather and think and allow the Lord to speak to us through His Word. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name. We thank you for the young lady that showed that she wants to take the opportunity about salvation. We pray that the gospel become clear to her. She realized that you're ever near, and she could call upon you at this very moment and be saved. Thank you for Amanda for standing, wanting to look for opportunities to serve. We pray that you would give her those opportunities and use her for your glory, for your honor. And Lord, probably, as always, there's some that just didn't have the nerve to stand or to acknowledge that you're speaking to them. Help us to surrender. Lord, bless the rest of this conference. Bless these preachers that are going to preach. Bless every message. Bless the meeting. May your name be exalted and glorified. And we ever be serving you and seeking for opportunities. We pray in that name which is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And thank you for coming. Invite somebody. If you're on the internet, please share this gospel message, these messages. Please share it. Invite other people to come. Tomorrow morning at 10:30, if you want to come, please come, and we'll gather again tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. May the Lord richly bless you.
Gather them up.